Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 24. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "The utterance of him who hears the Word of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters." The utterance of one who hears the Word of God. The word utterance is the word amar. It's different than what we may think to ourselves in the modern English language. It actually means what one says to himself. You could really describe it more like the reflections, the inner musings or meditations. Or you could even call it the inner conversation that a person has with himself. The utterance. Have you ever had an inner conversation with yourself that was very edifying? I'll never forget, several years ago, my wife and I went to the Grand Canyon. And I remember the inner conversation that I had looking at this magnificent chasm, realizing that this was actually quite terrible in nature, although quite spectacular to look at. People marveled, and you could hear some of them at times saying, "Look at the glory of God's creation at the Grand Canyon." But I remember thinking how terrible this sight actually is, despite its splendid appearance. Because this was not the creative work of God. This was not creation at work. This was the destructive work of God, formed during the great flood of Noah. And there's an abundant amount of information available and evidence available to confirm that for us, that this was the destructive work, not the creative work of God. But yet we see even that, and we tend to glorify God because it was done at God's hand. And it starts this inner conversation that people have within themselves, whether they think it's the glory of God or the awe of God's destructive power doesn't really make that much difference. There's an inner conversation. And then he says, who sees the vision of Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. This is actually Balaam, of all people, that's speaking when the Spirit came upon him, despite the fact that he was a carnal prophet. And he was referring to a condition under which the inward opening of the eyes took place. In other words, the vision, God in those days spoke to people in visions. Nowadays, he doesn't do that. We have pastors, we have the full counsel of the Word of God, we have people to teach and preach the meaning of the Word of God and so on. So God doesn't use that method so much anymore. I'm not saying it's not possible, I'm just saying it's no longer common. He's talking about the way that God communicated, and it's referring to the inward opening of his eyes. And it indicates the force of divine inspiration overpowering the seer or the prophet. Before they were called prophets, they were called seers, because God would speak to them in visions. He said, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out like gardens by the riverside." He paints quite an amazing picture here, if you can imagine these things. Like aloes planted by the Lord. Aloes is not the same plant as aloes. Those aloes were different. The aloes that Balaam was referring to today are called eagle's wood. And eagle's wood is a dense type of wood. It's tree. It's very dense. And when it's dying or diseased, it produces an aroma that's used in perfumes and incense. What he's talking about here is really the cross in a believer's life. A believer who has the cross in his life is described in 2 Corinthians 2:15 as possessing an aroma. This believer's aroma is the aroma of death to the living, the saved, and life to the dying, the unsaved, in verse 16. We as believers get the quality of our life from the cross. I cannot emphasize that enough. That we as believers get quality of life from the cross. If a believer says to themselves, the quality of my life is less than the issue is a cross issue. I don't care what they want to compare it to, what they want to bring in, what they want to blame it on. None of that is relevant. If a believer lacks quality of life, it's a cross issue. When there is a cross in the believer's life, Galatians 2:20 tells us that we get God's quality of life. There is no higher quality of life than God's quality of life. If I'm lacking God's quality of life, then I'm lacking the practical manifestation of the cross in my life. It's really as simple as that. If I pick up my cross, then I will have God's quality of life. The cross is the portal, the entryway into God's life. If I don't have God's life, it's because I haven't gone through the cross. Simple as that. A lot of problems that believers have would be eliminated once and for all in a split second if they would simply accept the cross in their life. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self, and alive unto Christ. That being the case, you can say it all you like as a pastor, there will be some people who receive it, and there will be some people who do not. And this is true with all of the Word of God. You preach the Word of God, some people will receive it, some people will not. But what you are doing is you are offering everybody the opportunity. What individuals do with the opportunity is between them and God. But God gave pastors to give the opportunity. If the message is coming forth, then the opportunity exists. If the Holy Spirit is behind the message, and if it's a pastor who knows how to hear from God and is faithful to do so, then in Romans chapter 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit is the one who's delivering the message. The pastor is the messenger. The opportunity is presented. The outcome of the opportunity well used is a good inner conversation. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob? How often do we say that? How lovely are your tents, O Jacob? You could say that about anywhere. How lovely are the things in America? And people will say, are you crazy? We've got unrest right now. As this is being preached, we have protests and riots, and people are complaining, sometimes rightfully, sometimes not, about injustice done to them or done to people they care about, and so on. Yes, I know. But how lovely are your tents, O Jacob? Your dwellings, O Israel. One of the things that amazes me about our country, this is not true about every country, but I do think it's true about most Western countries, is that what we consider poverty, others would consider wealth. And there's plenty of places in the world where this is so. We have ample reason to say, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. We complain about protests. Thank God we have the ability to do so in peace. And when there is no peace, thank God we have a police force, the vast majority of whom are honorable and upstanding individuals, sacrificing at times their own lives for the benefit of their communities. How lovely are their lives. Yes, there are problems. Yes, once in a while you hit upon somebody who is not so good, so you deal with them because we have the means in place to deal with them. And this is good. How lovely are the tents that we dwell in. This is a type of conversation. But we can also have another kind of conversation in our minds where we say, oh, this is wrong and this needs fixing and I don't like this and that was injustice and this is making me angry and that shouldn't be. Yes, yes, there are those people and some of their points can be even legitimate. But the problem is they don't see the good when it comes. Because they have the wrong conversation in their minds. Numbers 21:5 says that the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why did they do this? Because they were in the wilderness and he was giving them the same food every day. And this to them was a hardship. They didn't consider the fact that they had food every day, that they didn't even have to work for. It dropped from the sky. Dinner, where is it? It's coming. It'll be dropping in a little while. From the sky. Imagine that. They didn't even have to cook. My wife is applauding. But here's the thing about that. They were not content. Why? Wrong conversation. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. So there was bread. And God made sure they had water. They got water out of a rock. So there was water, but there was a negative conversation in their mind. So what did God do? God said, oh, you poor little Israelites, let me give you a buffet at the corner of the rock and the sand pit. And you can have a buffet spread and the choice of 56 different items. And free ice cream. No. In verse 6, the word of God says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died in Israel. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. God was not happy with their negative conversation. They're complaining against the provisions of God. In essence, you could say that God said to the people, you want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. And he sent fiery serpents. And the people died because they complained. People always die from negative conversation. Usually they just die in a portion of their soul that becomes hardened or dried up. where they fail to experience the life of God, but sometimes it spills over and it can become an outward physical temporal death. And sometimes we see this today. But it was God who sent the serpents because of their negative conversation. And in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looks upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it did come to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he lived. If he did not go to the cross, he died. But when he went to the cross, he lived. This is very practical. This can be life-saving in a person's individual life or in relationships. It can be life-saving in organizations, really in nations in general. This can be very life-saving. When I have a negative conversation, it is invariably because I am self-oriented or feeling sorry for myself in one manner or another, whether I consider it to be justified or not. Feeling sorry for yourself is also called self-pity, and it doesn't matter how you slice it. But God offers a solution. That solution is the cross. Look to the cross, not at your snake bites, not at your wounds, what you consider to be insufficient, the light bread that was so insufficient, and now the biting of the serpents. God, what are you doing here? And God says, I'm teaching you something that you need to learn. I'm teaching you to stop being self-oriented, and if you stop being self-oriented, you will live, and if you continue to be self-oriented, you will experience the death of your self-orientation. And this is always true. Much of what happens in people's lives is based in this self-orientation and its death, and then much of what happens in the lives of people who are victorious, in the lives of people who see value, in the lives of people who know how to overcome hardships. Not blaming people, not blaming their circumstances, but saying, this is the way life is. God has given me a provision in His faithfulness. I'm going to take God up on His promises and I will live. And this is the design of God. It works very well. But something needs to happen. And this is the challenge for people. In Ephesians 4:23, they need to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Sometimes it requires chastisement before we say we have sinned. And then God offers a solution when we do so. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Without this renewing process, nothing will be successful. And this is true for the Christian also. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have an old sin nature also. The old sin nature does not depart until the day that we go home to be with the Lord and we leave it in the ground because it is in our DNA. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to be made new in the spirit of our thinking. Our inner conversation needs to be made new. In Romans 8:7, it needs to be made new because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, and this is what Israel experienced, and despite the fact that they were being led by Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all history, one of the greatest preachers and prophets of all history. And yet they were murmuring against him. But they could not receive it. Why? Because they had carnality of mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is the word ektria, and it means hatred, enemy. The carnal mind is hatred against God. We don't think of it, we simply think, well, I'm having a bad day. No, you are having hatred against God. If I am saying to myself, the circumstances that I'm in make me negative, and I understand that I have carnality, but I'm accepting this carnality, then I'm living in hatred against God. I am His enemy. That word, ektria, is the literal opposite of the word agape in the Greek. If I am living in the opposite of agape, which is what God said in Matthew 22:37-39, that I am supposed to live in as a believer, that was the great premier commandment, then I will not love God, I hate God. And the direct result in that passage is that I will also hate others by failing to love them. And when I say failing to love them, it's not that I fail to have an emotional sensation toward them. It's that I fail to be patient or kind. Impatience and unkindness are two forms of hatred. I don't puff myself up if I love, but if I say to myself, well, I didn't like that, then I hate that person. Or I don't like what God did, then I hate God. Because I'm puffing myself up against Him. I'm thinking evil of God or a person when I say to myself, they are not like X, which is the way that I want them to be. Well, who are you? I think one of the things that escapes us sometimes because of this carnality of mind, and I think this is a very common condition, is that we fail to recognize that we are not the center of the universe. That what I want may be completely irrelevant as far as God is concerned. It's not that He doesn't want to give it to me. It has no relevance. And I have a hard time with that sometimes. Because I have a carnal mind. My mind is all about me. This mind is not subject to the Word of God. Nor can it be. When the Word is preached and a person has a carnal mind, they cannot receive the Word that is preached. Because the carnal mind is unable to receive it. Not unwilling, unable. It cannot be done. It is an impossibility for the carnal mind to receive the Word of God. In verse 5 there in Romans chapter 8, it says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The word mind is phronosin, and it means to think, to put one's mind on. So they that are after the flesh, they put their mind, they think about the things that are of the flesh. What do I like? What do I want? What is my preference? What makes me feel good? What makes me happy? Oh, that person? Well, if they are the way I want them to be, I'm happy with them. If they are not the way that I want them to be, I'm unhappy with them. And this is how they establish their relationships. Why? A carnal mind. But they that are after the Spirit are after the things of the Spirit. Well, what is of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the love of God. That means that the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, patience, and unyielding kindness. Not puffing myself up or seeking my own way. Not thinking any evil, and so on. Not being jealous or envious. The Spirit is not jealous or envious in self-orientation. This is the natural state of a human being. It takes something for us to get out of this state. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. But being renewed in the spirit of my mind isn't an automatic thing just because I hear the Word of God. Sometimes we think it is, but it requires the humility to mix faith with what I hear in order for it to profit me in Hebrews chapter 4. Isaiah 28:9 defines how this works. It's a very sober, but also a very helpful, and if you receive it in humility, very hopeful portion of scriptures. Now, I know that there are numerous people listening to this, and some of them will receive it, and some of them will not, just like with any other message. If they receive it in carnality of mind, it will not do anything for them. They cannot receive the message. But if a little bit of humility comes in, then they can. It says in verse 9, whom will he teach knowledge? For we are told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Then in verse 10 it says, it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Notice it says that twice. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Nay, by men of strange lips. And this was talking to the Israelites, and now he's saying it'll come also by the Gentiles. He will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Why would they not hear? And then in verse 13 it continues, therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them. And the meaning there, the Amplified brings it out very well. You could say, shall the word of the Lord be unto them merely monotonous repeatings of precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. And he continues in verse 15, you have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are in agreement. What does that mean? We are in the carnal mind. When I am in agreement with hell, I am living in the carnal mind. The mind that lives at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and self-satisfaction through self-orientation. When the overflowing scourge shall pass, though it shall not come unto us, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves. Have you ever met somebody who didn't really feel like the Word of God was in specifics and details applicable to their lives? Yes, I know that it's the Bible, but it's not really me. It's not happening to me. It won't happen to me. I'm not seeing it in my life. it's not going to be that way. It's called making a lie your refuge. And when the chastening actually comes, it's going to be a problem. Therefore, in verse 16, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. He that believes, and that is to say trusts in and relies on and adheres to the stone, as the Amplified brings out, will not be ashamed or give way or hasten away. In other words, won't be afraid and run because of it. Or won't be somehow self-oriented and start doubting it. And I will make judgment the line and righteousness the plummet. And of course, in Romans 3:22, that's speaking of faith. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. This is the outcome of the carnal mind. Years ago, John Rice was asked to speak for a number of nights at a church. John Rice was a great evangelist. And he came the first night and he spoke about Proverbs 11:30, they that win souls are wise. And he gave a simple message about winning the lost. And he talked about how Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and how he gave the great commission for us to seek and to save also that which was lost, to make disciples of all nations. And the next night, he came and he preached on Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and he gave the great commission for us to do the same. The next night, he came and he preached on Proverbs 11:30, they that win souls are wise. And he talked about how Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and how he gave the great commission for us to live in the same. And after that third night, a man came to him, I'm not sure if it was the pastor or one of the elders, and he said to him, why are you preaching the same message every night? And John Rice said to him, because you're not doing it. Here's the thing. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. I think every pastor who knows how to preach has had this come his way. Your messages at times are repetitive. I've heard it before. Yes. Thank God. Why? Because this is the way that God delivers messages. God doesn't speak in 30 or 45 minute intervals. God speaks in precept upon precept, precept upon precept. That's repetitive. Thank God it is. Once you've heard something 100 times, you retain 10%. Thank God it is. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Dr. Rice, why do you keep telling us the same thing? Because you're not doing it. The Holy Spirit is trying to tell you something, and He is being patient with you. And so He keeps teaching you over and over and over and over until it breaks that thick little encasement around your brain and penetrates into a living thought that may do something for you. I mean, he could just send the fiery serpents, I suppose. But precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line is better, in my estimation, than a fiery serpent that can kill me. God repeats because he's kind. You're not getting it, I'll say it again. You're not getting it, I'll say it again. You're not getting it, I'll say it again. Oh, but I've heard it 50 times. Apparently you haven't heard it even once. Because you're not doing it. But the carnal mind cannot receive this correction. The carnal mind cannot receive the Word of God. The Word of God is good for instruction. But the carnal mind cannot receive it. Yet in Romans 8:32, it's the Word of God, the truth, which is the Word of God in John 17:17, that sets us free. Why, God, are you telling me this? Because I'm trying to set you free. You know what it's like? You know that passage in Acts when they pray and God sends the angel to open the doors to the prison. And Peter gets out of prison. Imagine if he took that prison door that went open and closed it back up, locked it back up and say, I'm staying in here. Now God, please deliver me. And God opens the door again. And you come and you close the door, you lock it back up and say, I'm staying in here. Now God, deliver me. This is like we are. And so God repeats the message. This is like we are. And see, God says, you're not getting it. Oh, but I heard it before. Yes, you have. Your ears have heard the words, but your heart was not transformed by them. You haven't heard beans. Never think you've heard anything before. Pastor Stevens used to really go to town with that one. People would say, oh, Pastor, I'm glad you reminded me of that message. Or, Pastor, it's been a long time since I've heard that. Or sometimes they would say, oh, Pastor, I've heard that before. You've preached that before. And he would get so furious. So you haven't heard this before. You haven't been in this day before. You haven't heard the Holy Spirit say this before for your life right now in this moment of time for the situations you are in. You've never heard this before, but the carnal mind says, oh, I've heard this before. I don't need to listen to it. It's getting kind of monotonous. Yes, that's what the carnal mind does. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? The message comes in this manner. It is precept upon precept, and then again, precept upon precept, and then line upon line, and then again, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And this is the way that God speaks. I've heard it so many times. What are you, telling God to shut up? He's trying to communicate. A lot of people in every pastor's life, me included, several people since the time I've been pastoring have said those words to me. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get a new conversation in your mind based on what God is telling us instead of with a carnal mind being unable to be subject to the Word of God. If I approach the Word of God with a carnal mind, it will never do anything for me. I can die that way. I can be a Christian for 70 years and have the Word of God do nothing for me. if I do not shed this carnal mind and be renewed in the spirit of my mind. You develop a new conversation. In Luke 18:13, the Word of God said that the publican was standing afar off. Now, before this, the Pharisee came into the temple and he thanked God for himself. And the Word of God says that he prayed with himself. He didn't pray to God, but he did pray with himself. But the publican was different. Yes, he was a train wreck in his life. And maybe that was his advantage in some ways. He stood afar off. He wouldn't even enter into the temple. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is really where it starts. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't care how your day went. I don't care how things are in your life. I don't care how well you think you are doing, you are a sinner. Thank God for it, because without being a sinner, the blood of Christ would have no impact on you and you would not even be saved. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a beautiful confession this sinner made. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The simplicity of humility that would come to God and say that had profound effects and immediate results. God said immediately that this man went away justified. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hey, have you ever decided to start your day with that thought? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If I start my day with that thought, it will be difficult for me to live in my moods. It will be difficult for me to embrace the carnal mind. It will be difficult for me to be so self-oriented when I say to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Luke 15:17, the prodigal son came to himself after having lived in riotous living for some time and squandered everything that he had, which had started out being quite a bit and ended up being nothing. And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, before that, the prodigal had another conversation in his mind. A conversation of discontentment. A conversation that said, I want more. I want exciting. I want fun. I want to be alive. And so he followed his own ways. Father, give me what is mine and let me have at it. And the father said, fine, take what is yours and have at it if this is the desire of your heart. And he blew it. That will always be the case when I am self-oriented in my decisions. He blew it. And then he was chastised by his wrong decisions. You see, the carnal mind cannot even be chastised. It is not subject to the Word of God, neither indeed can be. Oh, it's not that the person isn't chastised. The carnal mind will not even recognize the chastisement. Self-pity or self-righteousness will get in the way. But the prodigal is humbled. And a new conversation came in, a humble conversation came in. And he said to himself, This is what I do because my father's hired servants are in much better shape than I am. I will go and I will repent to my father. This is a new conversation. He got something from the Holy Spirit and he didn't even realize. In Isaiah 1:18, God came to him and said, "Come now, let us reason together." And this is where I get my new mind, my new conversation. "Come now, let us reason together," God says. "Let's have a conversation," God says. "You're upset about something? Let's have a conversation," God says. "You're feeling sorry for yourself? Let's have a conversation," God says. "You think the world is against you? Let's have a conversation," God says. "You think you are a failure? Let's have a conversation," God says. "You think you have better opportunities in the world than you do with God? Let's have a conversation," God says. "Come, let us reason together." I don't like what's going on. I don't like it at work. I don't like it in my marriage. I don't like it in my family. I don't like it with people around me. I don't like the circumstances. I don't like, God says, "Let's have a conversation together. Let us reason together. Let's have a new conversation in your mind." In 2 Corinthians 1:12, our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience. This thing that I've been thinking on that becomes a part of my consciousness, this conversation that I've had, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world. This is our joy, this new conversation. By the grace of God. Not because I'm anything, not because I'm self-righteous, not because I think I'm smarter or better or somehow more capable, not because I'm dumber or less than or less capable or what have you. No. This is my rejoicing, a new conversation in my mind. This is where the joy of God comes from. A new conversation. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How does this work? The carnal mind is hatred against God and it's not subject to the Word of God and it cannot be subject to the Word of God. Therefore, in Romans 14:23, the carnal mind is continuous sin. The blood of Christ, in Revelation 1:5, cleanses me from all sin. And in Psalm 103:12, it removes that sin from space-time, from existence. The blood of Christ does this. The blood of Christ, when I mix faith with what I hear, purges me from the death of the carnal mind. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is a blood of Christ confession. In Romans 8:1, "There is no condemnation," is a blood of Christ confession. God is the God of forgiveness because God shed His blood on the cross. God doesn't remember our sins in Hebrews 8:12 because God shed His blood on the cross. And it removes sin from existence. When the Word of God says in Romans 6:11, "Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ," this is the work of the blood. That part of my life which was carnal, I accept the reality of the work of the blood on that carnality. that it removes it from me once and for all, that it does not belong to me, it does no longer even exist, and in fact, because of the way that the blood works in time, it never did exist. I don't have to be condemned or guilty. I can be completely set free from it. Yes, if the truth sets you free, you will be free. It doesn't come through a carnal mind. It comes through, let us reason together. This is the nature of being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins were scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. Though they were as crimson, they will be as wool. Come, let us reason together. That's not a carnal thought in come, let us reason together. That which is of the old man is gone. I'm dead indeed to sin, because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, in Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's no longer my life, it's His life. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's reason together. Not in the carnal mind. Let's reason together. And then I reason like that for some season and I start slipping back into carnality. And God says to me again, hey, wake up, let's reason together. And I reason with Him for a season and I slip back into carnality. And again, God says, come, let's reason together. And this time I say, I'm not interested in reasoning together. And God sends a few fiery serpents my way. I say, okay, I'll reason together now. It's much easier for me if I simply say, okay, God, let's reason together. And I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind. In Romans 8:4, the righteousness of the law, that is to say, the Word of God, will be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, not in the carnal mind, but according to the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. The righteousness of the Word, that is to say, faith, is fulfilled in us when we walk after the Spirit. I no longer consider myself to have attained or to know something. I simply reason with God. And when I reason with God, I live in faith. And when I live in faith, I manifest the Spirit of God. But I also experience the life of God. I say to myself, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, because I'm reasoning with God. Not because of what's happening in Jacob, but because I'm reasoning with God. God said, oh, Jacob, this is referring to the pre-salvation, the carnal Israel. How lovely are your tents? Let's reason together. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Let's reason together. Is that your experience? If it is not, then reason together with the Lord. Come, reason together. He's so available to come and reason with us and give us conversation in our mind. And in that conversation, we find our fulfillment and our joy. It's about the conversation. So make it a good conversation. Reason with the Lord. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.